your Bible, if you would, please, and find the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 14. I'm so thankful to be in this chapter today. You know, as you approach, as a pastor, you approach Sundays where they're themed like this one prior to celebrating our independence as a nation. You know, you want to preach messages that sometimes are themed. Nothing wrong with that. As a pastor, you know the dates are coming up, and so you fall on your face before God and you pray and you say, God, what message would you have me preach on that day? And your thought processes lend toward the theme of the moment. I have found that in preaching through Bible series and preaching through books, that it seems like as those days approach, God has us in a perfect place within the expository preaching of the book to fit the day. That shouldn't surprise me, because this is the day the Lord hath made, and he understands and knows that. Such is the case today. I beg you to stay with me in your mind and in your heart. Stay with me to the end. I'm going to take you by vision to a place in the future where John was taken, but I'm going to take you by truth to the moment in which you and I live right now. And I do believe when the message is over, you're going to see the need of our nation for the church of Jesus Christ, for God's people. And I trust and pray that that burden will develop within your heart. Chapter 14, all I will do are the first five verses. I'll take the rest of the chapter next week. Would you read with me, please? Verse number one. John says, and I look. I'll bet he did. And lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. We know these. We've met these men before. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters. What a voice. And as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers. You may not even know what a harp is. It's a beautiful instrument. Harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Ladies, don't get upset at me. You'll appreciate that when we get there. For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Revelation chapter 14, if I could just kind of introduce it to you and give you a preliminary thought, I would give it to you like this. When you understand the setting and you understand the positioning of this passage and what God is doing here in the life of John, really and truthfully, these five verses to the Apostle John and hopefully to you and I are like breathing in a deep, deep breath of celestial air. It's like being under the water for a very long time. I don't know if you've ever been under the water for a very long time. Maybe you've jumped off of some high dive or some cliff, or you've been swimming down in some water, and you can see the light above the top of the water, but it seems like you're just trying to get there, and you're holding your breath, and you're holding your breath, and as soon as you break the top of that water, that big breath of air. This is what Revelation chapter 14 is to the Apostle John. This is what God intended it to be. If I could just give you a little bit of review, chapter 13, as we dealt with last week in the morning and in the evening, John has been having his eyes focused on what is happening on the earth. It's not a very pretty picture if you look at verse number 1 of chapter number 13. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. If you come over, if you would, to verse number 11 of that same chapter, you read John's second part of that vision. And John says in verse number 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Watch this, verse number 12. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Oh, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. That same beast had the power to give life unto the image, and in the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be what, class? Killed. John is getting a vision of a day that will be happening in the future. He's getting a vision of that moment and that time when Satan has been kicked out of earth and now finds his complete abode, or out of heaven, and his complete abode upon the earth. In this moment, in the knowledge of Satan, having an understanding of the Word of God, not a faith in the Word of God, but an understanding of the Word of God, he knows that his time is short. Time for what, Pastor? Time for him to exalt himself as God. Time for him to enjoy the worship of the peoples of the earth. Time before that angel with that key to the bottomless pit shows up. Time before he's finally cast into the lake of fire, which he shall be forever and forever. All that Satan desires is everything that God has. And the preeminent desire of Satan's heart is to be God. But I got news for you. Satan is not an eternal being. What do you mean by that? He is a created being. There's only one eternal being, and that's the true and living God. Now, I understand, just like you and I, there was a day when we did not exist and we were created by God in the womb of our mother. But from that point that you have been created, there will never be a time in eternity when you do not exist. So from creation forward, you will know in eternity. However, God has not only an eternal present and an eternal future, God has an eternal past. Think about this. God has always been. What do you mean God has always been? When did God start? He's always been. No. Like, when did God show up? He's always showed up. No, Pastor, see, I was born February 12th, 1973. That's mine. You might want to write that down. And But when was God created? God was never created. God has always been. No, Pastor. See, we celebrate Christmas, and that's when, you know, baby Jesus was created. My friend, Jesus was never created. He's the great I am. Okay? Right? So let's understand the eternality of God. It's coming into play here in just a moment. In chapter 13... Satan, desiring to be God, is setting up an allegiance upon the earth. It's an unholy trinity. It's a representation or a counterfeit of the true and living God. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Satan's unholy trinity, you have the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast. The dragon is the devil, the first beast is the Antichrist, and the second beast is the false prophet. The dragon tries to counterfeit God the Father, the first beast tries to counterfeit God the Son, and the second beast tries to counterfeit God the Holy Spirit. This is what what is being unleashed upon the earth. As it is unleashed upon the earth, there is a massive, powerful movement to set up this unholy trinity. And as this evil is unleashed upon the earth, it comes with the shedding of blood. It comes with murder. It comes with killing. It comes with intimidation. It comes with chaos. It comes with complete dictatorship. And the Bible goes on in chapter 13 to talk about how the dragon had made war with the saints of God. And John is looking at all of this unfold upon the earth. And in his humanity and in his understanding, it looks like the dragon is accomplishing victory. It looks like the dragon is getting his way. I can understand how that can be overwhelming to John. And God knowing John's frame, that he is but dust, God knowing the humanity and the mindset of John, even though he's giving him this vision, God says to John, "Can I have your attention a moment? Look up, John, look up." And God takes John's eyes from off of the earth in that tribulation period, and he takes them to a mountain. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 14. You got to see this. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the," say those two words please, "Mount Zion." Now we know there's a mount in Jerusalem, but this is a very unique mount. I need to show you that this mount has already been communicated to you as the church. Hold your hand here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Write Hebrews chapter number 12 beside Revelation 14 verse number 1. And use this a little bit as a study in your Bible. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us about this mount. Specifically what it is and where it is. Verse number 22 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. "But ye are come unto," here's our name, Mount Zion, "unto the city of the living God," and the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, "and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." There is a Mount Zion upon the earth, and there is a Mount Zion in that heavenly Jerusalem, that new city that will be coming down. Don't lose me. You're smart people. Amen? So watch what happens to John's eyes. John's got his eyes looking upon that beginning of that great tribulation. Remember, 7-year tribulation, the first 3.5 is just called tribulation. The last 3.5 is called the great tribulation. The great tribulation begins when that beast rises up out of that sea. And that false prophet sets that image of that beast into that temple and enables that beast to show some kind of form of life. The false prophet takes everybody upon the earth and says, "You will worship this beast or you will be killed." Jesus himself said, "It will be the abomination of desolation." Daniel called it that. In that moment will begin that great tribulation period. It will look like Satan is wreaking havoc and victory upon the earth, but you will soon find, as we make our way through chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, you will find that actually it is God that is ruling in the affairs of men. God takes John's eyes off of that, and he lifts them all the way past that 3.5 years of tribulation. He lifts them all the way into that millennial kingdom, and he lifts them to that new Jerusalem, that holy heavenly city, and he lets John's eyes look right there. Why does he do that? So that John can be so encouraged in his spirit. And when he lifts his eyes to that Mount Zion, John sees two things. Verse number 1. "I looked, and lo, a," say the word class. Let me say it. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me from that. How foolish was that? Let me try that again. Say the name. You see it. It starts with a capital L. I looked and lo, a lamb. Not a word. It's a capital L. It's a name. That lamb. That lamb, my friend, is not the lamb of chapter 13. If you look over in chapter 13, in verse number 11, John, when he was looking upon the earth, he saw that second beast come out. And the Bible says that that second beast coming up out of the earth, he had two horns like a lamb, small L, not capital L, like as an intimidator or a counterfeit, not in the real one. That lamb in chapter 13 had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. This lamb in chapter 14 is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This lamb will be the light of that new city, that heavenly Jerusalem. This lamb is the lamb that you and I love with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And can I get an amen from that? And John said, I saw that lamb. Oh, we've seen that lamb in chapter 5 come out of that throne. We watched that lamb take the title deed of the earth. This is the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that John sees that lamb. Look at it right after that, verse number 1 of 14. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount. I've entitled my message today, The Standing Lamb. That lamb is standing in that heavenly Jerusalem. Stick with me. It will make you say glory to God. Unfolding upon the earth is the ravaging of that second beast, who is like a lamb. The ravaging of that dragon that is doing all that he can to destroy the lamb. The ravaging of that antichrist that hates the lamb. The promise that is ringing through the earth that you will either worship the beast or you will be killed. And there will be the allegiance of this worldwide celebrating a proposed victory over the lamb. And God said to John, John, stop looking there. Look over there. When it's all said and done, Jesus is the great victor. He will be the last one standing. This is not biblical, what I'm about to tell you, but it's the best illustration I can give. I picture Rocky Balboa standing in that ring after he beat the Russian screaming, Adrian! In that moment, that lamb will stand on that mountain. By the way, it may look like there's chaos on the earth right now, but everything's all right in my Father's house. There is a God ruling over the affairs of men. Let me tell you something, Christian people. You better get here in your faith. You better get to the point where you realize that not only has Christ promised us victory, he is victory. And not only is it victory that we will unfold one day, but it's victorious now. Many of God's people, we kind of live our lives in the heights and the depths of the moments. We need to get to a position where we believe and know that Jesus is the great victor and live in his victory. He's lifting up John's eyes to that heavenly Jerusalem, and he's saying, John, don't worry, the Lamb will be victorious. I'm sure John went, praise the Lord. How do you know that? Because I'm about to read it to you. Also, he sees standing there beside them 144,000 men. Who are these people? We've met them before in chapter number 7. We know that these are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God has prepared for this moment. We know them to be the courageous, bravest men that you have ever seen in your life. We know what their ministry is as they preach the gospel in that tribulation period. We know that they are hated and hunted and deemed heinous by the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. But we understand that God has made promises to these 144,000. We understand them to be men that have been redeemed upon the earth. And John sees them standing there alongside the Lamb as victorious. we are told some things about these 144,000 individuals that I really believe are practical for your life and my life today. And as they're standing there by that lamb, and John's eyes are lifted there, there are some truths about them that are going to be true about us. And I want to share them with you. I want to give you three things. Write them down before, and then I'll preach them to you. Here we go. First thing I want you to know is that they're sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D. Sealed. Second thing I want you to understand is that they're singing. 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 How do you spell that? S-I-N-G-I-N-G. Singing. And then I want you to notice they're standing. Sealed, singing, and standing. Why is it important to notice that they're sealed? If you notice in verse number 1, in contrast to chapter 13, to those that will receive the image or the mark of the beast, these 144,000 have a mark in their forehead. The mark in their forehead is very specific, verse number 1. Having his, the Lamb's, Father's name written in their forehead. They have a sealing of protection and identification from the Father. Now you must understand their ministry upon the earth. God said, I'm going to have 144,000 go throughout the earth preaching the gospel. They're hated, they're hunted, and they're deemed heinous. And Satan is wanting to murder them and kill them and destroy them. There's such a contrast to what Satan is wanting to do, and such a divisiveness there as to what he's wanting to do, and a hindrance to what he's wanting to do. And so he wants to destroy them. The problem is they're sealed by God. They reject that mark of the beast, but they take the mark of their Father, which is a recognition that they've been redeemed, that they have been saved. 144,000 went in and 144,000 are carried through. Tell me you understand that. Why is that important, Pastor? They're all there. Not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing. This seal identified them, and this seal protected them in a horrific moment of tribulation. I want to make some application to you, because you and I, as the church, according to the Apostle Paul, we may not have the seal of the Father's name written in our forehead, but believe me, brother, we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Now, you got to understand this. I have had so many people, Christian people, who battle eternal security. They just battle throughout their whole life whether they're saved or not, or whether they've lost God's salvation in some way. And they don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So let your preacher explain it to you. When you were born again, when you believed upon the Lord, when you received Christ by faith and you received his great salvation, something spiritually had to happen to you. That's what born again means. Born of the Spirit. Born from above. What happens to an individual when they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is at that moment when you call upon God, the Holy Spirit of God literally moves inside of your body. He indwells you. Your physical body contains the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says you become a habitation or a home of the living Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God's presence within you, you're not saved. Period. Period. When the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, he comes in his person, but he comes with ministries. One of the beautiful ministries that he brings is the sealing that he does to the believer's life. We're told about this in the New Testament. He seals me as the earnest of the inheritance of God, which means this. Once I have been sealed as the earnest inheritance of God, no one, no thing can ever break the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. No sin can ever penetrate the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. No force could ever undo that sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, I deal with people who don't understand the eternal security of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of God. And so they probably within their life pray 1.6 million times to be saved. They pray. Understand this. Prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Salvation is by faith. Prayer is the way that I call upon God. So they come and they see me. And they'll say, Pastor, I battle this. I don't know. I think I've lost the salvation or so on and so forth. And they've prayed 1.6 million times. And what good is it going to do to have you pray again? I tell them, don't stop praying. It's not praying. Most of the time, people battle their salvation because they don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and they don't understand the power of the Word of God. So they try to prove that they're saved to themselves by either their behavior or by some kind of memory or by some kind of other reason. But my friend, let me explain something to you. The only way you know you're saved is the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And he seals you. And the way that you find comfort in that is you have to go to the Word of God. Pastor, does Satan ever come and tell you that you're lost all the time? Does Satan ever tell you that when you got saved as a little boy, which I don't really remember too much about now, other than where I was, I don't remember what I prayed. I know I didn't want to go to hell. Does the Holy Spirit, does Satan ever tell you that maybe you did it wrong all the time? All the time. Really, Pastor? He does that to you too? Absolutely. Oh, Pastor, does the devil ever tell you about your sin and tell you, well, you must not have been saved at that moment or you did this or that? All the time. Oh, Pastor, do you ever doubt? I used to, but I don't doubt no more. Why? Because I used to try to find securing in my own ability. Now I go to this book and I open this book up and I read to that devil these words. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe upon it has been raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I read him all these salvation verses and I tell him, the Bible says, therefore I am, so leave me alone. Anybody else ever done that? It's awesome. God sealed these men, and they went through horrific tribulation protected by God. You and I, we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, and I promise you what you have deposited in him, he is able to keep unto that day. There is he that hath the Son hath life. Amen. And John sees these people standing over there, and it's a wonderful, victorious thing as to the keeping of the Lord. Notice the second thing that they're doing. They're singing. Verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Who are these people playing the harps? I was hoping you'd be curious to that. Look over in chapter 15. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 2. We'll get there eventually. Not today or tomorrow or the next one. Sometime in 2019. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the, say it, class, harps of God. Who are these people playing the harps? These are the people that have been saved in that tribulation period through the ministry of these 144,000. These 144,000 now are before the throne of God in verse number 3. And it says they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the beast and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I don't know about you, but I love the song that God gives to his people. I want to talk to you a minute about God lifting John's eyes up to these men They're sealed. He notices that, which means they've been kept by the power of God. But they're also singing and worshiping. And they're singing a song that only they know. By the way, let me just say this for our time now. There is a song that can only be recognized by saved people. There is a song that God gives to us that can only be recognized by God's people. When you look at the Bible, you ought to do this study. There are all kinds of songs that God gives. He gives songs to the redeemed. He gives songs in the night. He gave the Song of Solomon. You wait till you're married to read that. He gives songs to those that are brokenhearted. He gives songs of deliverance to those. God is constantly giving his people his song. This book says as much about you as this book. This book says as much about you as this book. Let me give you a little illustration. About 3 years ago, I stopped standing up here during the service. When I first became the pastor, I used to stand right here, and the service would go on, and I would get my hymn book, and I would sing. But I stopped. Why? Because I couldn't take it anymore. What do you mean? Because this is what I was seeing during the song series. You know, it's hard to preach when you're mad. I would watch God's people not participate in singing to the Lord. Whoa. This book says as much about you as this book does. God's people love the song that God puts in the heart of the believer. If you're bored by this, there's a problem. If you're totally disconnected inside the song service, there's a problem. If you don't participate in singing, there's a problem. Now, after the 8:30 service, I had a lady run down the aisle whom I love, and I know she loves God, and she grabbed me and she said, "I don't sing because I can't." I think God was all over that woman during the service, right? How many in here, just be honest, you raise your hand with your pastor, you cannot sing. How many, having been through a service already, are sitting by somebody who didn't raise their hand, but they should have raised their hand? There you go, I see it right back there, right? Right? Why don't you sing? Singing the song of God is evidence you've been saved. Even though your pastor can't sing a lick, I can't help but sing. Well, Pastor, I just don't. What was our last song, Malcolm? 526? 526. I just don't understand the music. Really? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you understand that, say amen. If you don't understand that, you need to be saved. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What truth? Oh, his oath is covenant. His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Oh, when he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You better understand that truth. If that truth bothers you or bores you, that book says more about you than this book does. You have the 144,000 who are in a position of victory, and they're singing a song that only they know. That's what God does. When he saves God, people, he gives us a righteous song in our heart. So if I was to leave here and go with you to your car right now and jump in the passenger seat and you crank it up. Right. Right. It amazes me. And I'm just kind of letting you know how it goes here. You won't sing in a pew, but you do karaoke. And I never seen anybody care what they sound like when they do karaoke. Or you'll be driving down your car. This happens to me sometimes. I grew up in the 80s. Every once in a while, I'll hear one of those 80s songs. My kids are like, "That's stupid, Dad." And I'm just singing away, you know. I'm not going to tell you what song because I'm embarrassed. But it was ones I grew up with. You probably know them. Most of them are like movie titles, you know. And I'm just singing away. But when I get down here and we begin to sing the hymns, I can't help but sing. Why? Because God lives in me. Tell me you can't help but sing too. They're sealed. They're kept forever. Praise God, so are we. They got a song to sing, and they're standing. Let me finish with these five things. Five, Pastor, let's do them very quickly. Look at the description of them in verses 4 and 5. These are they which are not defiled with women, number one. These are they which follow the Lamb, number two. These are they which are redeemed as the first fruits, number three. Don't worry, I'm going back. In their mouth was found no guile, number four. And number five, they're presented without fault. It's imperative that you know the character and the description of these 144,000 because they're standing with the Lamb in reflection of what the Lamb has done in them. And then God tells John a description of these saved people. And so I'm going to give you a description of saved people so that we can understand this today. And I'll show you how God uses them. First thing God talks about is their conduct. He uses that word defiled. He says they were not defiled with women. Now understand the preacher. Nobody gets to heaven because you have good conduct. Nobody gets to heaven because you have good conduct. You have good conduct because heaven is inside of you. See, only Jesus enables you to have righteous conduct. The description of these men were that they were not defiled with women. They were virgins. You know what a virgin is? This is somebody who's not had a sexual experience, right? He's not so much talking about personal purity here, although I do believe it's found in there. He's talking about a system. Look, if you would, at verse number 8, please. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because, what's that word, class? She. Because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her what? Fornication. All right? So when you come back here, this is what God is saying about these 144,000. He's given a description. They're standing there with the Lamb. And the first thing he notes is their conduct. He says they weren't defiled with women. They weren't defiled with that religious system of Babylon. They weren't defiled by fornication. And God said this. That word defiled is the word soiled. Sometimes in humanity, you lose the ability to control your bathroom. And you soil yourself. You ever had that experience, whether you've been sick or whether you have a disease or whether you have something? It's horrific and humiliating. You can only imagine. One moment you're clean, next moment you're soiled. Here's what God said about these folks. Their conduct was one that they did not soil themselves with the fornication of the world. My friend. The Bible says that God's people are not to love the things of the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Whose name is on their forehead? The Father. They can't love the Father and love the world. No one can love the Father and love the world. James said it this way. You want to talk about pure religion being undefiled? Let's talk about visiting the fatherless and the widows. And let's talk about the one that keeps himself unsoiled from the world. Their conduct was righteous conduct. Look at their consecration. The Bible says that they were following the Lamb everywhere that they went. I trust that that's not only true of them, but true of you. That's true of God's people. God's people have a willingness to follow the Lord. We follow the Lord in obedience. We follow the Lord as he leads in our lives. We follow the Lord as he unfolds his will. If you want to be descriptive as to these folks and where they're standing with the Lamb in that heavenly Jerusalem, they have been redeemed. You'll see that in just a moment. They have been brought without fault. They have been saved. And one of the evidence of that is their conduct was they were no longer defiled. They were a virgin when it came to knowing the Lord and their movement there. And in their consecration, they followed the Lamb wherever he went. God's people follow their God. Are you following God? Are you following his will, his word, his way? You can't tell me that you know God and not follow God. That don't make any sense. I'm going to go to Key West. But I'm going to take 95 North. I've seen Siri do that to me a couple of times. It don't make any sense. These men in that horrific tribulation were redeemed and they followed the Lamb wherever he went. The evidence that you know God is you follow God. Look at verse number 4. I'm sorry, 5. And in their mouth was found no guile. That word guile is the word lie. The Bible said this about Jesus. In him was no guile, no untruth, no deception, no lying. Can I just say this and you be tender with me a second here? God's people don't lie. Pastor, you ever told a lie? Never, not in my whole life. Am I the only person that my default is the lie? I find that the temptation to lie comes so fast on me. I get, boom, and all of a sudden, and my flesh wants to lie. And then, oh, I hear that beautiful voice of the Spirit of God that comes behind and says, Tom, just tell the truth. Aren't you glad for the voice of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you living a lie? Are you a liar? Pastor, don't call me a liar. Only God knows if you're a liar or not. Tell me you're not lying at work. Tell me you didn't lie to get ahead. Tell me you're not living a lie. God's people don't lie as a way of life. In their mouth was no guile, no deception, no lie. By the way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If lying comes out your mouth, then lying's in your heart. That's just the word of God. These people are standing there in reflection of the Lamb, and they haven't soiled themselves with the fornication of the world. They're following the Lamb, and in their mouth there's no guile. You think about what they were doing there in that tribulation period, and here's application to us, and I'm making my application to us, and I'm actually almost done. Their responsibility was to preach the gospel in that tribulation period. And they were preaching the gospel to everyone, but especially to those people who had never heard or ever had opportunity to reject the truth. In all of that deceit and in all of that unrest, don't you think there were people on the earth that were glad that somebody spoke the truth? You think about our world today. When all of the lying and all of the deceit, the world is looking for truth. But if truth is going to come out of our mouth, then truth has to be in our heart. God, the world needs the church to speak the truth in love. But we're so afraid. You know, lying gets manipulated and tempted in so many ways. We're afraid of the consequence. We're afraid of somebody hurting somebody's feelings. We're afraid of all of these things. But I got news for you. These 144,000, they never backed away from the truth. And God was able to protect them while they were speaking the truth. Now, I want to make this application because I think God's people need to hear this. We get so afraid of the consequences of telling the truth. I can't promise you that speaking the truth is safe. I just can promise you that speaking the truth is what saved people do. I don't promise you a furnaceless life. I don't promise you that. But I promise you that God's protection or God's provision or God's presence in your life, God's people love the truth. I can just picture yes, sir. They open a door and there stands one of the beast soldiers. He's got that sword just banging on. We've been informed that in this house there's people without the mark. We'd like to see that. We're here to do an inspection. We want every hand out. We want every forehead visible. Line it up. And there'll be people there with the mark. There'll be people there without the mark. Sir, you don't have the mark or the image in your forehead or in your hand. We're here to give you an opportunity to receive that image and receive that mark. Sir, if you don't receive the image or the mark, we're going to cut your head off right here, right now. Not only are we going to cut your head off, we're going to cut your wife's head off. We're going to cut your kid's head off. We're going to cut everybody's head off in this home that refuses to take the mark. What would you do? What would you do? You going to tell the truth? Sir, we reject the beast and we worship Jesus Christ. Bring him out. Stretch him out. Next. Here comes. You get the picture? Pastor, why do you tell me this? In their mouth, there was no guile. Those 144,000 spoke the truth to people who received the truth. The 144,000 were protected by God. Others, boom, boom. Pastor, that's awful. My friend, let me tell you something. Here's how precious the truth is. Before that sword went through their neck, and before that head hits that ground, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Pastor, that's not even a reality. It's a reality to the saved people. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. The Word of God is the truth. God's people love truth. And we don't lie. Our world needs to hear the truth. Pastor, it could be consequential, right? That ain't up to me. That's up to God. But I got news for you. This life isn't all there is. We're not home yet. We're going to be in that heavenly Jerusalem. And we're going to be standing with the Lamb. Sealed, singing, and standing. Because of the victor of Christ that lives in us. Amen? Listen, our nation needs help. You think about all that we're fighting. Here, and I'll finish with this. They're marching in our streets for immigration, right? We understand that. They're searching high and where they can to find collusion to destroy an administration. They're worried about whether or not a Supreme Court justice is going to give us the right to continue to murder babies. We're worried about all of these things, and it's like the whole world, Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever, everybody's just kind of out of their mind, and they've all got a pulpit. Did you see all those ladies? They're standing there, and they're screaming, and those senators, and they're screaming in that microphone. I understand that's not the way the church has done it, but we have a voice too, and we have a message. And you need to understand that. It is the church of God that Jesus is using upon the earth to bring the truth to God's people. Go out there and celebrate July 4th. I'll be out there. Tomorrow's my wedding anniversary. I've been married 24 years tomorrow to the same woman. Why do you tell me that? Because she wants to go kayaking. I'm wearing my life vest. I'll tell you that for sure. We're going to celebrate. But God... Man, our world needs Christ, and God and our world needs the church to understand we're sealed, to have a song in our heart, and to stand with the Lord and tell people about Him. All right, let's go home. Let's pray.